All right, we're here in Psalm chapter 43. The name of the sermon is Ungodly Nations, Ungodly Nations. And this is a short chapter, but it's not really going to be a short sermon. There's plenty of information here. And point number one is pretty basic. Ungodly nations have ungodly people. Ungodly nations have ungodly people. The Bible says in Psalm 43, verse 1, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." So he's referring to ungodly nations. And what does he say about an ungodly nation? "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." What he's saying is, when the nation is ungodly, it's comprised of ungodly people. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Isaiah 1, verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation." So sinful, ungodly nation. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards." So once again, we see a nation that is sinful, a nation that is wicked. And what do we see? We see people in that nation that are sinful and wicked and filled full of iniquity. Go to Jonah chapter 3 in your minor prophets. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And of course, this is the famous story of Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3. Nineveh, which is the head of the Assyrian Empire. And there's no doubt that in the Bible, when you're looking at ungodly nations, especially powerful ones, Assyria was the worst out of the powerful empires that existed. They're far worse than Egypt or, you know, any of them, Rome or Greece or any of them, Babylon. And they're a very wicked, wicked country. And in their religion itself, they thought that basically killing and torturing their enemies was just kind of prove their God was the true God or the best God or whatever. But we're going to see here in Jonah chapter 3, the people themselves are filled full of iniquity. Why? Because they're part of an ungodly nation. Jonah 3, verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Now, I think this king is a pretty good guy. He hears the message and he immediately just, you know, turns and he believes the message. And you know, the thing is, when you have a system of kings, it's like you can have a godly king and then the son is wicked. But you can also have the reverse, where you can have basically ungodly kings and then all of a sudden the king rises up, who's not a bad guy. He hears the word of God and he believes it. And he says the people are filled full of iniquity and sin. And it says in verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15. And you know what I'm expressing to you and what I'm saying is that when a nation itself is corrupt and wicked, they will influence everybody in that country. If a city is wicked and they're repeating wickedness, it's going to eventually filter down to everybody. And the people are going to be filled full of iniquity. Right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Notice what the Bible says. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Evil communications corrupt good manners. So people could be, you know, pure and trying to live righteously and okay, but if the country becomes wicked and the people leading the country are wicked and the message you hear on the TVs and the radio and the social media and the parades and everything is filled full of wickedness, it's going to filter down to everybody. And what you see around the world is nations have a lot of power now and they basically control the people. And they are basically turning every nation into being very, very wicked. But what you're going to see is very wicked countries, the people themselves are very wicked also. Now go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And I'm going to give you a couple examples of this. Because when you think of the most wicked countries, what you probably should be thinking of are the most religious countries. That's what you should think of. Because if they have the wrong religion, they're going to be very wicked. Right? No question about it. And I remember I saw a poll online of the most religious countries in the world. Now, I don't really know how you judge what the most religious countries in the world are. Obviously, there can be different opinions about that. But if you look at the most prominently religious countries based in these polls, they are very, very wicked countries, and the people are filled full of wickedness. Now, the top three on the list that we saw, number three was India, number two was Saudi Arabia, Mecca is in Saudi Arabia, and number one is Israel. Now, that one really shocked me, because I would not have thought of Israel as being a very religious country. But again, it's not about godliness, it's about being religious. And so apparently the people are extremely religious with their ceremonies and festivals and what they do, even though it's very different than what they did in the Old Testament. Apparently they're very religious. And so if you looked at those three countries, the question is, do you see godliness, right? Let me give you another example outside of that top three. The country that is considered kind of like the capital of Buddhism in the world is what country? Thailand. Is Thailand, right? I mean, because, you know, obviously Buddhism came, you know, India and Nepal are kind of the two areas. But in terms of where it has its roots from in the big areas like Thailand, is Thailand the beacon of godliness in the world? Right? I mean, look, if you want to get a sex change, where do you go? You go to Thailand. Right? What an embarrassment if that's what's known about your country. Right? I saw a poll before with the two countries that are leading the world in basically people having slept with prostitutes were Thailand and Cambodia, both more than 98% Buddhist. And the percentages I saw in Thailand, it said 95% of men have done that before, been with prostitutes. Is that godly? But they're very religious. You can look at photos in Thailand. You're going to see these giant statues of Buddha everywhere. But they're not godly. Right on the list, the number three on the list that I saw was India. India is considered by a lot of people as the spiritual epicenter of the world. Right? If you see documentaries or read what people say, they'll say India is kind of like there's the spirit. I mean, people, when they're trying to find spirituality, they go to India and they find it. Right? Really, India, the country that in 2018 was voted the most dangerous country in the world for women. The country that I believe in most statistics leads the world in female infanticide. Infanticide, think of the word homicide, where you kill Homo sapien, homicide. Infanticide, you kill an infant. Leads the world in infanticide, killing female babies. Part of that's because of the dowry system in India. But obviously, killing a newborn child is pretty wicked. Right? It's always up near the top couple in highest countries of child trafficking. Does that sound like a godly country? Now, I don't doubt it's religious. I don't doubt it's spiritual, but I doubt it's godly. Because ungodly nations have ungodly people. And the country itself, because the religion itself is wicked, and because the Hindu temples literally have bestiality on the outside on the temples themselves, what's going to be the result of the people? They're going to end up being wicked also. Number two on the list is Saudi Arabia. Mecca is in Saudi Arabia. Now, I have no doubt it is a religious country. I mean, Muslims themselves are oftentimes very religious, especially Muslim countries, and Saudi Arabia is the center of Islam around the world, right? That is where people go on their pilgrimage to Mecca. And yet, if you look up statistics on Saudi Arabia and compare it to other Muslim countries, it is far worse in terms of violence and all kinds of crimes than other countries. Why is that? Because it's more religious. And being more religious, it actually becomes filled full of more ungodly people. Or even you look here in the Philippines, and what area, what city would you say is the most religious in the Philippines? San Fernando would probably be a good bet, right? That's kind of where Magdarame is, you know, really big, right? San Fernando leads the Philippines in the highest percentage of priests molesting people than any other place in the Philippines. Over 33% have a case against them. I read the book that President Duterte had recommended about all of the problems with Catholicism in the Philippines, and San Fernando is the worst, and yet it's the most religious. Huh, that's a coincidence, right? More religious does not equal more godly. And people have this idea, well, wait a minute. I mean, if they're religious, even though I'm not Buddhist, and I'm not Hindu, and I'm not Muslim, if they're very religious, they're going to be nice people, right? Isn't that what most people think? It's like, well, I'm not a Pentecostal, so I'm not a Catholic, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, but look, their pastors are going to be very godly people because they're very religious. That's what people think. But is that what the Bible teaches? It's certainly not what you see in this world. Number one on the list was Israel. Is Israel the beacon of godliness in this world? Absolutely not. In fact, God promised that if you are righteous and you obey my commandments, you will get peace. In fact, that's what Jerusalem means. King of Salem, which is king of peace, according to the book of Hebrews. Well, is there any peace in Israel? Nope. Ain't no peace in the Middle East because they're filled full of wickedness. And so that itself, and you look at Tel Aviv, which some people consider kind of like the LGBT capital of the world. Let me show you a Bible example, though. Not just in our modern day, but a Bible example of being religious does not mean that you're godly. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Right? I mean, those are the words of the Jews. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Right? Go to verse number 62. 62. Because you might say, well, Brother Stuckey, just because they killed the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily mean they were wicked. They just didn't think that he was the Messiah. That's why they did it. But actually, we're going to see from the actions themselves, it was not just a matter of the fact that they did not believe he was the Son of God and it's a different religion, so they killed him, but that the people themselves were wicked and evil people. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember. Now, if somebody tells you, I remember, that's basically implying you forgot. Right? If you say, I remember, it's implying that you forgot. We remember that deceiver said, while he's yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Do you think that they forgot that? No, there's a reason why they wanted to kill him. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They got so mad because they understood that he was saying, I'm God, and they wanted to kill him. They knew that he said that, but they're saying, hey, we remember. It's like, we forgot about it. We should have told you that before he killed him, right? That's kind of like a big thing. We kind of forgot. We forgot to tell you, by the way, he's going to rise again from the dead, too. Is that okay if we still kill him? Right? Then it says here in verse 64, and you know what's interesting about that verse? They call Jesus a deceiver in the same verse where they're being deceptive. Isn't that interesting? They accuse him of what they are guilty of. Now, here's the thing. I mean, we all tell lies, but there's some lies most people don't tell, right? And we remember that deceiver said, well, is he yet alive? After 3 days, I'll rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And look, even after Jesus does rise from the dead, what do they do? Well, just tell people they stole his body, right? They're lying about it because they're not good people. In fact, turn to Matthew 7. Let me show you another verse that talks about this. Matthew 7. Look, your old churches with false pastors that had a different gospel, they're not good people. They're not. You might think they are because they are spiritual, they're in church, they preach sermons, but they're not. Now, yes, there is the extremely rare exception of a Paul the Apostle. It is extremely rare. I personally have not really experienced that in real life, you know, where someone was just like anti, you know, salvation by grace through faith, and then they turned around. But obviously there can be some exceptions out there where someone's really zealous and they're just deceived, but they're not, you know, they're not a reprobate themselves. Paul the Apostle, you know, he didn't really deny the truth, he just didn't know it. And once it was shared with him, he believed it. But that is a rare, rare, rare exception. Right? Because when I first got saved, I got saved as a freshman in college. So the summer in between my freshman and sophomore year, I set up a meeting with my minister from my Methodist church to talk to him and talk to him about salvation to see if he was saved. Because I didn't know everything about all these different denominations. I was just trying to check if he was saved, see what he believed. Clearly not saved. Clearly denied eternal security. Said if you're really saved, you're going to have works, you're going to get baptized, and all of these things. And here's the thing. At the time, I didn't think he was a bad guy. I thought he was a nice guy that was just deceived. But that's because I was a baby Christian, and I didn't know any better. The reality is, if somebody is part of a false religion, they teach a false gospel against what the Bible says, they are not a good person. 99% of the time, they're just actually a reprobate, just a bad person. And, you know, when you look at churches, that you say, well, my old pastor preached repentance of sins for salvation. Maybe he's just confused. I doubt it. Now, there's some people that might have some terminology that's a little bit off, but when they're telling stories about how, well, if you're not willing to quit drinking, you're not ready to be saved. I mean, you said you got saved, but you know what? You haven't been to church. You didn't get baptized. You're not saved. I'm sorry, but they're just bad people. Because people that are very religious, that have the wrong gospel, I mean, especially when you're talking about pastors and leaders of churches and religion, they are bad people. Now, turn to Matthew 7. Let me show you what it says here in Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. So these are people that are not Buddhist, not Hindu, not Muslim, but some sort of Christian. Right? Because they're saying to Jesus, Lord, Lord. Right? Now, I guess Hindus call everybody Lord. Everyone's a god. So maybe that's Hindus too. I don't know. But this is basically some type of Christian. Right? Have we not prophesied in thy name? We've preached in your name. We preached in the name of Jesus. Some sort of Christian. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, when you first read that, they sound like nice people. You're preaching about Jesus. You're doing wonderful works. But here's the thing. Everybody thinks they're so wonderful. Everybody thinks they're so great. Right? Notice what Jesus says to them. These are people that are trusting in their works to save them. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You're never saved. But notice this. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's this phrase in the Bible, workers of iniquity. What does that mean? People that live to commit sin. That's what it means. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're given over to all these things. They're filled full of wickedness and murder and envy, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. All of those things from Romans 1. That's what the Bible says about them. And here's people that are not just your average everyday person. Because I would apply this to just the average person that thinks they're saved, but they're not. But really the real application is those people that are like religious leaders. Like, we were casting out devils. I mean, I preached thousands of sermons for you. How could I not be saved? You know, what's interesting about this is hypothetically, if I ended up in hell, I would not say, but I've been soul winning for 25 years, I've preached thousands of sermons. You know what I would say? But I believe. I believe. How could I not go to heaven? I believe. My plea would not be, look at my wonderful works. Look at all the devils I've cast out. Look, I preached in your name. I mean, I preached that sermon that got like 100,000 views on YouTube. That's not what my plea would be. I would say, but I believe. This is a group of people, very religious, and yet they're not very good people. The Bible says they work iniquity. They're filled full of sin. Go in your Bible to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. Psalm 43. Point one, ungodly nations have ungodly people. Point two, ungodly nations persecute good people. Ungodly nations are filled full of ungodly people, and ungodly nations, they persecute good people. It says in Psalm 43, verse 2, "For thou art the God of my strength, why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" And he speaks about ungodly nations in the verse before. Now he talks about the enemy coming after him and oppressing him. And this is what you're going to see. Look, the nations that we listed that I said are the three most religious in the world, India, Saudi Arabia, and Israel. Look, if you are a Bible-believing Christian going soul-winning and zealously living for God in those countries, you would be persecuted. I don't personally think that in any of those three countries you could start a bona fide church and just preach from the rooftops, put your sermons online, go soul winning, and just, hey, you're able to be fine. Because here in the Philippines, we don't have much problem. We put our sermons online. I preach what the Bible says. We go soul winning. We don't really get persecuted much, right? In the U.S., there seems to be a little bit more persecution, maybe because some of the pastors are a little bit more high profile. But they're able to freely serve God with minimal, you know, persecution. Now, that is kind of changing in the U.S., so we'll see in the future. But for the most part, they're able to be okay. But if you did this in India or Saudi Arabia or Israel, you'd be killed. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, that's your opinion. Well, look, I really don't know about the history of Saudi Arabia and Israel as much, but I will say there was that medical missionary from Australia 20 years ago, and they burned him and his little son alive inside of their car, and there's like 40 Hindus around, and they watched the car, they set it on fire, and just watched him burn to death. Right? Now, what type of person would do something like that? Well, ungodly people are going to persecute good people. So, here's what it says in Psalm, actually, Revelation 17. You're turning there. Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels," Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, "and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And here the Bible refers to, in Revelation 17, verse 5, it says, the mother of harlots, okay? Now, I believe that the correct application in Revelation 17 is we're looking at Rome. Because later on it said, and the seventh is, and so the one that is the present tense is referencing Rome. And chapter 18 will go to what I would believe is the United States of America, because I believe that will be the country in power during the end. But what you're seeing here, and think about this, Rome was very powerful. And they were very religious, right? I mean, if you know the story about Martin Luther was a hardcore Catholic. And he was the most zealous, pretty much, and there'd be nights where basically he slept outside in the snow because it was kind of like this Magdarame thing where he thought by harming his body, he would get forgiveness. And then it would say the other monks would bring him back in, and he's like at the point of death, and he didn't know if God would forgive him. He didn't know if he was forgiven. And then what happened is he was so excited to visit Rome, because that's kind of like his version of Mecca. That's like his area where basically it's the center of his religion, the Roman Catholic Church. And he went to Rome, and you know what Martin Luther said? He's like, I've never seen a more wicked place in my life. He said, there's gambling, there's prostitutions, the priests are stealing money from people, and all this stuff is allowed. And he said it was basically the most wicked place on the planet. Once again, very religious, very wicked. And what it says here, the martyrs of Jesus, because the mother of harlots, the Roman Catholic Church, very religious, and they persecuted God's people throughout time. Nowadays, the Catholic Church is a very watered-down version of what there was hundreds of years ago. It's changed. It's like a completely different religion, right? But what I would say is, if you look at any very religious country and very ungodly people, they will persecute good people. You know, you think of churches that are fire-breathing churches in the U.S., and they get persecuted by a bunch of sodomites, a bunch of ungodly people. Why? Because ungodly people in these ungodly nations persecute good people. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. So look, if you lived in a very ungodly nation, and primarily, you think of very religious countries usually. They tend to be the most ungodly nations. The people themselves are not going to be godly. I mean, if you lived in those countries, you'd see people that are lying, cheating, stealing, ripping people off. You'd see violent crimes. You'd see all of those things. And the ones I named, you can look at statistics. They are up there on those things. Not just on violent crimes, though. I promise you those people are filled full of lying and stealing. You say, why? Because everything is going to filter down. If the country itself has false religion and wickedness, it passes down to everybody. Look, everything in our modern day, you just hear on the news, you see on Facebook. And look, if you go to the government institutions, the government school systems, and you're listening to what they say, I mean, recently in the U.S., they had like this, for LGBT month, they had like this big LGBT parade thing at the White House in America. And they really geared it towards the trans, those that actually had a gender change, like a sexual change. And like literally a bunch of the transsexuals just ripped off their clothes on the White House lawn just a couple weeks ago. Now, of course, they kind of pushed that story out of the news because they don't want Joe Biden to look bad. But it's like literally, I mean, what an embarrassment to a country. Right in front of the White House, you've got these transsexuals ripping off their clothes. But the thing is, when those are the things you see in the newspaper all the time, and you see men wearing dresses all the time, you start to think, well, it's normal. It starts to just affect you when you hear it all the time. Oh, that's why the Bible talks about you need to be renewed. You need to be renewed. You say, why? Because the world is going to brainwash you. You see their movies, you listen to their music, you're in their government institutions, you walk down the street, you see how people talk and act, it starts to affect you. And then you need to be brainwashed by the Word of God to realize what normal is. Because what's common is not normal. Right? We're in Psalm 43. So point number one, ungodly nations have ungodly people. Point two, ungodly nations, they persecute good people. Point three, ungodly nations make it hard to find a good church. If you live in ungodly nations, you'll find it very, very difficult to actually find a good church. Psalm 43, verse 3. O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me onto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Now remember, last week I talked about the result of being out of church. The book of Psalms, it doesn't really kind of clarify every single chapter, like what's the situation. But realize, they're not randomly ordered. Do you understand this? It's not like, well, we got 150 Psalms, let's just put them in a basket and randomly pull them out. I mean, Psalm 43 is after Psalm 42 for a reason. It's going to be right around the same time frame. So last week we talked about the result of being out of church, and then here he's saying, hey, bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles, that I want to be around God's people and hear the word of God. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Now, it's kind of hard to see in our modern day because pretty much every country is getting very wicked. I mean, if you're trying to compare what's the most wicked country, it's like a tough competition. Right? I mean, the ones I named that are very religious are obviously very wicked. You look at other very religious countries. I mentioned Thailand. You could look at Haiti. Very wicked country. Very evil country. It's not just the false religion, but the practices of the people. It's a very violent area, especially if you are of white color, it can be a very dangerous place to be because of the history of slavery. And so basically in Haiti, they basically made a pact with their false gods saying, hey, if you get us out of slavery, we will worship voodoo. And of course, that's what the country became. And they absolutely do not like white people in general. It's a very dangerous place. I think it would be really receptive for the gospel, but it would be very, very dangerous place to go, in my opinion, from my research on that. But it's hard to find a good church in these very religious areas. And, you know, it's sort of counterintuitive because you would think, wait a minute, if it's a very religious country, if India is the epicenter of spirituality, surely you'd be able to find a good version of Christianity, right? No, you wouldn't. You will not find good churches in very wicked countries like this. Matthew 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The Bible says we're supposed to shine out our good works and show the light, right? And so a good church should really be the light in a dark and corrupt world. But the reality is, when you look at very wicked countries, people just are not generally that zealous for the things of God, or they're afraid. Right? You're not going to have a bona fide church in a Muslim country, which are very religious countries, because of the persecution of an ungodly nation and the ungodly people. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. And in a symbolic sense also, if it's extremely dark in a country, symbolically speaking, that means there's very, very, very little light. Now, if there was a church that was really shining the light, it would be very easy to see that's the church. But if it's an extremely dark country, spiritually speaking, that's an expression we use, a dark country, it's kind of like there's no light to be seen. And wicked countries are very dark spiritually, and there really is no light to be seen in those countries. There's no good churches. Revelation 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And the Bible speaks about a candlestick when it comes to churches. So once again, you're supposed to shine out that light, but you just don't really see it in ungodly countries, right? And as I said, I don't know if in today's world you could really look at a country and say that it's godly. I don't think that's the case, right? I don't think there's any country you look at and say, and you know, there's very good few churches, which kind of proves my point. It is a very ungodly time, and it's not really a time where you can really find good churches. Look, there are a lot of Baptists here in the Philippines, but are there a lot of good churches? No. I don't think that would have been the case 50 years ago. To be honest, I think 50 years ago, if you went to Baptist churches, you'd probably find a lot of decent churches. A lot of churches that are right on salvation, and yet it becomes more wicked in the country, and there's fewer good churches. That's just the way it works. It works hand in hand. Go to your Bible back to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. And the other thing that you see, generally speaking, is that when a country is really dark, instead of being that shining light in the darkness, countries tend to be very similar to the darkness to try to attract those people. It's like, well, the light might be too bright for them. They're not ready for this. Right? It's like, you know, you wake up in the morning, you're sleeping. I know, like, with my kids, they're always kind of like this in the morning. Like, Zeph really hates the light. And so he wakes up in the morning, or, you know, when you wake up in the morning, it goes from dark, you turn on the light, it's like, oh, man, I can't take it. And sometimes people are like that when they first come to a church like this. They're like, whoa, I never expected that. Right? I mean, it's interesting to me because a lot of people, they love our church, and then after a little while, they're already like, man, it's too much. Right? You know, we had tons of visitors in Manila. They love our church. They're excited. And it's like, well, we'll see here in a couple months if it really lasts. Because it's like they like it, but it's like, wow, man, can you be a little bit more dark? Not so much light. Can you not shine quite that brightly? I'm not ready for it. Right? I just woke up. Right? And anyways, point number one, ungodly nations have ungodly people. Point two, ungodly nations persecute good people. Point three, ungodly nations make it hard to find a good church. Point number four, let's talk about the joy of church. The joy of church. It says here in verse 4, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. And part of being joyful is singing praises to God. You know this is true. When you are right with God and excited about the things of God, you sing out the praises with power. Right? When you're excited, you sing them out with power. When you're joyful, you want to praise God. You're excited to sing the things of God. And he talks about going into God's house, and he says, hey, I'm joyful, and I'm praising God. Go to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. And you know what? There are some similar themes to last chapter, because remember last chapter, it's like the result of being out of church. And here he's talking about church because these chapters are kind of connected. And I used this verse last week, and it says here in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so the opportunity to go into God's house, it's not, oh man, I have to go to God's house. I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to hear the preaching. I don't want to sing the hymns. I don't want to pray. I don't want to hear the sermon. There's something wrong with your heart. Because going to church ought to cause you to say, I'm glad. I'm excited. I'm joyful. I want to praise God. I want to be around God's people. And that's what the psalmist is saying. You should have the attitude, hey, I'm excited. I'm glad to be in God's house. And here's the truth. When you're right with God, you know you're excited. When you're not right with God, you're not excited. Now, the reality is, all of us are at both of these stages at different points. I mean, there's some Saturdays and Tuesdays where maybe you're not that excited. Right? I mean, realistically, even the one who preaches, honestly, there's sometimes I'm like, man, I'm just not feeling it today. Now, I'll be honest with you. You might say, man, it's tough when I'm not feeling like being in church to be at church, but imagine preaching if you're not that excited. That's where it gets tough, right? But here's what I would say, that when I am right with God, I am excited to be at church. When I'm not right with God or not as zealous, I'm less excited. That's just the way it works. I mean, it's just like when you're excited, you want to sing praises, you want to be around God's people, you want the preaching, you want the fellowship, you want to go soul winning. You're excited to do it. Look, when you're going out soul winning and you're excited and right with God, you are excited to talk to people. It's not like, oh no, I got to talk to someone. But when you're not as right with God, it's harder to preach the gospel to people. You know, you might do it out of just character and duty, which we should. You know, you got to read the Bible out of duty even if you don't feel like it. You got to go to church out of duty even if you don't feel like it. You got to go soul winning out of duty even if you don't feel like it. But here's what I'm saying. When you are right with God, you don't have to force yourself. You want to be at church. You want to read God's word. You want to go soul winning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Right? Turn your Bible to Psalm 73. Psalm chapter 73. Psalm 73. Bible says in Psalm 73, and this is a pretty famous chapter, and I believe it was written by Asaph, but in this chapter, he gets envious at the wicked people of this world. And he develops this attitude in Psalm 73 where it's kind of like, man, what's the purpose of serving God? It's like, you know what? They are doing whatever they want and they're getting away with it, so what's the purpose? And he writes this chapter, and kind of like the first half or two-thirds, he gives you his feelings when he's not right with God. And then afterwards, he explains how big of an idiot he was to feel that way. So it's a very interesting chapter. And all of us have been here before in Psalm 73. This sort of attitude, we start to envy the wicked people out there, and you feel like, what's the purpose? And then you can look back and say, man, how foolish was I? But Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. So now all of a sudden, in verse 2, he goes to the past tense, right? My steps had, past tense, well nigh slipped. He goes to the past tense because he's going to express to you how he felt. So basically, in verse 1, it's kind of like present tense. He's saying this, truly God is good to Israel, even as such as are of a clean heart. And then what he's going to do now is over the next like 20 verses, he's going to explain how he felt in the past when he wasn't right with God. And then he's going to go back to the future, starting in verse 22. So in verse 22, this is what he says. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And he's getting back to the excitement of serving God. He's like, the only thing I desire is to serve God. Right? There's nothing on earth that I desire like I desire serving God. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all my works. And in this chapter, he talks about how he's foolish, but he mentions in the chapter, I didn't write this verse down, that he feels this way until he went into the house of the Lord. In fact, let me just quickly find that verse in Psalm 73. I didn't write it in my notes. But in Psalm 73, he says, verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. And he's saying, I was depressed, I was miserable until I went into God's house. And after I went to God's house, I understood the end of these wicked people. So what he's saying is this, basically I went to God's house and I heard preaching about how these people are going to burn for all eternity. And then I was like, man, how stupid was I to envy these people? Right? Now here's the thing. What he says is he went to God's house, and as a result of going to God's house, he understood the end of this wickedness in these people. He had to have heard preaching against that. Here's the thing. If you go to church, and it's just love, 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 joy, 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 peace, 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 that wouldn't have helped him. He was envious because it seems like people get away with sin, and he needed to hear preaching about that. But that's not what you get in most churches in 2023. See, people that actually want to serve God, if they went into these churches in 2023, they would get nothing out of it. In fact, we'd be vexed in our conscience because you'd know this just doesn't feel right. Right? Go in your Bible to Psalm 43. We'll close up. Psalm 43. Psalm 43. And this is kind of the attitude that people develop in 2023 because, quite honestly, people have less religious zeal than they used to have. Right? You know, there was a day in this world where, you know, a lot of people did read the Bible on a daily basis. That's not 2023. There's a lot of times in the past where it's kind of like going to church on a weekly basis was just what you did. Everybody did it. You know, in the United States, when you look at the big pro sports that are out there, there was a time where there were never any games on Sundays. It's like a big thing when Major League Baseball finally started having games on Sunday, because they never had games on Sunday because, hey, no, people need to be in church. There's a time when restaurants weren't open on Sunday because, like, people are in church. That's not the day that we live in 2023, though. There's a lack of zeal for the things of God. And what I would say is this. Well, would you rather live in a Muslim country where you can never go to church? I mean, if you hate church so much, it's like, would you rather live in North Korea where you can't find a good church? Where they're going to kill you if you say anything about Christianity? Or in a Muslim country? Right? And so what I would say is, you know what? We need to get back to this excitement about God's house. But here's the thing. You don't have to force yourself to be excited, because if you're right with God, you are excited to be at church. When you're reading the Bible on a daily basis and praying to God and you have a personal walk with God, you are glad to be in God's house. That's the way it works. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And you know what? The health of my countenance, you know what? When you're right with God, it's actually good for you. It's healthy for you. Puts you in a good mood. It's going to give you good health. Right? So there's a lot of benefits outside of just your own personal happiness of serving God, because, you know, they say things like this, like laughter is like the greatest remedy for a problem, right? It's like a medicine, they will say. And there's truth behind that. In fact, there's Bible verses that would say similar things to that, where basically being in a good mood and being happy, it's actually healthy. It's good for you. And so, look, there's many benefits of serving God. And look, none of us would want to live in these ungodly nations. Now, of course, we're living in a day where just about every country is becoming ungodly. Every country is getting worse. And, you know, you're not really fine. Now, what I do appreciate is that in our modern day, see, here's what you see. The average Baptist church in this world is like just dying out and getting lame. They're not clear on salvation anymore. It didn't used to be that way, because 50 years ago in the U.S., you could find a good Baptist church within 30 minutes of you. Obviously, there were still different flavors, but ones that were clear on salvation and used the King James Bible. It's not really what you see in the U.S. anymore. Now, you can find a church if you're within 2 hours of you now, but not 30 minutes anymore. I lived in an area where there were decent churches in West Virginia, but not everybody's actually in that situation. And what you're seeing is that the average Baptist church is actually getting pretty bad. What you are seeing is some really good churches that are trying to spring up and say, hey, we got to fill this void. And we want to be that light shining in darkness. And would to God we get a lot more churches started like this. Right? But I am thankful to live in a country where we're able to freely serve God, freely go soul winning, freely read the Bible with very minimal persecution. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, God, and ask you to help us to apply these things to our lives and help us to understand these things from the book of Psalms, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.